things after the counsel of his will. Oh, thank God that he can work, and he is working. He doesn't just take his hands off, but he keeps his hands on, and he continues to move. Oh, I can testify to that tonight. I've experienced that in my life, and appreciate Sister Missy singing that song too. We love that song. I listened to it as well, Sister. I was listening to it this morning, as a matter of fact. I was just getting ready for church. I said, Lord, let me always trust in you. Because, right. You know, we can say what we want. We can talk about how much we love God, how much we want to serve him. But if we do not trust him, even in the difficult times, it brings contradiction to the statement that we love God.
That's right.
Because if you love him, you're going to trust him.
That's right.
And if you trust him, you're going to love him.
Yeah.
It's tied together. And I'm thankful tonight that we can show our love for him simply by saying, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand this, but I do trust you. And I believe that you know exactly what you are doing, and you will not take me any place that your grace cannot keep me.
Amen.
Oh, thank God for that this evening. Yes. I love him.
Hallelujah.
I appreciate it.
Hallelujah.
Oh, as David would cry out in the Psalms in another place, he said, this poor man cried unto the Lord, and he answered me. He heard me. I'm glad I can say there's times I felt like a poor man. I didn't feel like I had very much reason for God to answer me, but he did. Hallelujah. He did. And I'm standing here tonight and saying, oh, thank you, Lord, that you've answered. And I say, like David said earlier in that same Psalm, Psalm 34, say, come, let us magnify his name together. Let's do it together tonight, because he is worthy of our trust. Amen. Got your Bibles tonight. We're going into the book of Deuteronomy. We ended in Ephesians this morning, and I want to start a series here in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord's help. I know that it's an Old Testament book, and you know, we're New Testament people. But there's a lot here. I've been recently read through the book of Deuteronomy not too long back. Then I've been listening to some different things on this book. And this book is quoted and used very frequently by the New Testament writers. And we're going to go through and see how it's implemented and try to, with the Lord's help, to better understand the connection between this book and us as Christians. We're going to start here in chapter 4 this evening with the Lord's help. I want to look at this because there's so much of it. The book of Deuteronomy is a rich book. In fact, it's a book that Jesus used on multiple occasions. He taught from it. We're going to work our way toward and this message and our next message, Lord willing, toward Deuteronomy chapter 6, which I believe is kind of the lens by which we should interpret the entire book of Deuteronomy, where he says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, with everything that is within us. We're working toward that, and then we're going to work from that on the other side, but we're looking at Deuteronomy 4 tonight, and we're going to do something a little different. We normally read, to begin with, read a text, and then preach out of that text. But tonight I want to kind of read as we go along with the Lord's help. But ask you a question. How many remember clear moments in your walk with the Lord that were so clear they left a permanent mark on your soul, apart from salvation? Just times where the Lord done something very special right there. He spoke to you, he dealt with you, he worked in your life. Maybe it was the first time you felt the Lord speak to you. Or maybe it was the moment of grace when you were stretching. Or maybe it was the day the Lord filled you with the Holy Ghost. Or whatever it is, we can go through times. And I'm sure we have multiple occasions in our lives where we can point to. But we can say we remember exactly where we were, what took place, and how it affected us from that day forward. Well, I believe that's what Moses is trying to bring Israel back to here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're beginning here because we could start in chapter 1, but I really want to focus in on what Moses is going to say here. The people of Israel are now standing on the edge of the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness since God had delivered them from Egypt. Their parents had in fact stood in the same threshold and had sadly turned back in fear, and now the children stand here where their fathers and mothers had stood, not with fresh instruction, but with a renewed call. Moses tries to get the attention of the people. This isn't a different God, it's the same faithful God calling them to remember who they are and how they've been shaped by His voice. And I would say I feel this very frequently as a pastor. I'm not here to gain some fresh instructions or to give some fresh instructions, but to renew the same call that has gone forth from Scripture for thousands of years. I don't get the opportunity to get up here and preach some new idea that's never been declared in Scripture. I have to take this book and I have to bring our minds back to it and bring us under the subjection of the book of God. Right. And that's what Moses is doing here to the people of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy quite literally means a second law. But that doesn't mean that God changed His mind. It means that Moses is reteaching, reframing, and recommitting the people to the covenant they've already received. I said in Pastor Glenn's Sunday school class a little over a month ago, and he said something, and I just stuck it in my memory. He said, you know, I feel like I have to go back and reteach things at times and reframe things. He didn't say it exactly like that, but he was, that was his course. He said, because some people have a tendency to forget what they're all about. And I said, it's well put. It's the truth of the human nature. And, you know, and there's a man who's, he'll be 94, I believe it is, this year. He's seen it. He's been around a moment or two. And I said, that's wise instruction for a young pastor like me. We have to go back and reframe these things and present it all over again. And there's times I go to prayer and I'm like, well, Lord, I preached something similar to that a while back. And the Lord says, just preach it. Preach it. This is what people need to hear. Well, as we go through Deuteronomy, this is what Moses is doing. This is a covenant renewal ceremony. Because before they take possession of the land, they must first repossess the identity that God had given them all the way back on Mount Sinai. God had told them who they were and what they were to be there. And now God is trying to, if you would, renew that identity in the heart of the people. And at the center of this covenant stands a moment burned into their history. And it is the day that God spoke out of the fire on Mount Sinai. He's going to reference this here in Deuteronomy 4. We'll get there in a little while. Moses wants them to feel it again, to hear it again, to tremble and to be in awe again, because everything about their identity and calling flows from that moment when God spoke from the mountain, when He declared His word unto this people. They were formed by the fire of God's word and His presence. And we too are called to be that kind of people, people who listen closely, who remember faithfully, and who obey wholeheartedly. I want to repeat those three things real quickly, because it's kind of a framework. We're not going to use those as our exact points, but it's very important. We are to be a people who listen closely, who remember faithfully, and who obey wholeheartedly. This is more than a historical account. This is our story too. We live in a world that is spiritually forgetful, where God's voice is often drowned out or dismayed. But Deuteronomy invites us to stand still, to listen again, and to be reinformed by the voice that once thundered from the mountain and now speaks to us through His Spirit. And as we begin this journey through Deuteronomy, let's ask God to open our ears, soften our hearts, and renew our commitments with the Lord's help. Can we do that tonight? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight, Lord. I believe that we are called to be a people who listen closely to You, Lord. And I pray that You would soften our hearts and open our ears to that end. Lord, also open our minds that we may remember faithfully, because we have a tendency to be forgetful, especially spiritually forgetful. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to remember faithfully what You have said and what You have done. And Lord, also You call us to be a people who obey wholeheartedly. Lord, let us do that. Let it be the motivation for us that we obey, not in order to love you, but because we love you and because you have first loved us. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The title of my lesson or message, however you'd like to call it tonight, is simply A People Formed in the Fire. A People Formed in the Fire. And I'm going to slow down a little bit tonight. We're going to do more teaching probably with the Lord's help tonight. But I want to notice three things in particular here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. First of all, look with me there, verses 1 through 2. And my first thought is this. As we hear the words of Moses, it is the call to hear and obey. Let's read verse number 1 together. The Bible says, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live. That's very clear, isn't it? Listen and do. Listen and do. This is, as some men have described it, the covenant rhythm of the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. You hear what God has to say, you apply it to your life, and you live it out through your actions. And that is what Moses is telling the children of Israel. He says, hearken with your ears and your hearts unto what I am saying, these statutes and judgments which I will teach you. But I also want you not only to hear what I'm saying, I want you to go and carry it out. I want you to do these things. Moses opens with a call that echoes throughout the entire book of Deuteronomy. This idea of listening. Now this word will become very important as you read the book of Deuteronomy. It's used over and over again by Moses. And he says it at crucial times. He says, Hear, O Israel, or hearken, O Israel, to the voice of to my voice as I speak the word of God. But then, as you listen, I also want you to obey. This isn't a passive suggestion. It's an urgent summons to be rooted in the very nature of covenant between God and His people. This idea of listening or hearkening carries the idea of hearing with the intent to carry out on what you have heard. I was studying this and I came across this quote, and a man said it so very clearly and very well, and I just want to give it to you. This is what he said, a man by the name of Raymond McHenry. He said, The only part of the Bible you truly believe is the part that you fully obey. And I said, That's well put. And I read it over about 3 or 4 times. I said, How well is that? The part that we really believe is the part that we truly obey. And if you say that you believe the Bible, but you do not obey what it says, there is an inconsistency between what you have declared and what you have done. There's an inconsistency between the life and the belief and the action carried out of it. This is the rhythm of what it means to live in covenant with God. And let me just give it to you like this, in flow. God speaks, we listen, we obey, and out of that we live. God speaks, we listen, we obey, and out of that obedience we find real life. This is the truth of the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant as believers. God is speaking through His Son even today. We are to listen, we are to obey, and out of that obedience we find the fullness of life that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 10. The people of Israel weren't just to admire God's law. They were to adopt this law as the framework for their entire lives. Moses is reminding them that God's commands are not dry rules. They are words filled with life. In fact, let me get there eventually with the Lord's help. The Lord leads in such a direction. Toward the end of this book, Moses is going to put it this clearly. He's going to say, I have set before you life if you obey, and blessing, and I've set before you curse and death and exile if you disobey. And I'm paraphrasing there, but that's the gist of how he closes this thing up. You have the choice. If you choose to obey God in accordance with the way He has delivered His word unto you, then you will know life. Moses is reminding reminding them that God's commands are not dry rules, but they are words of life. We are glad tonight that what God has said through His Word is not just dry rules to be followed, but it is the very consistency of the life of a believer. It is how we truly know life. It's through His Word. Jesus would echo this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and He says this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. I have spoken. You are to listen. And by listening, you are to obey. And out of that, obedience will come life." Obedience is truly the path to life and fulfillment of destiny. And I want you to notice what Moses says here. If you got your Bible still out, we're walking through this. So verse number 1, the latter portion of it. Moses ties obedience to life, but also to destiny, or the purpose for which God is created at the end of verse 1. He said, "That you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God and your fathers given you." God had already redeemed Israel out of Egypt. Now He was calling them to walk in the life of freedom and blessing by trusting and obeying His Word. Obedience is how they earn. It's not how they earned the land. It's how they would flourish in the land. That's what's so important. They weren't going to earn the land by obedience. That's how they were going to flourish and fulfill the calling and the purpose that God had placed upon their life. This same principle applies today. Obedience doesn't save us, but it positions us to live in the fullness of what God has promised. Because we are saved, we obey. Obedience flows out of our salvation. And if it does not flow out of our salvation, then we have something dreadfully wrong. Oh, obedience is the path of life and the fulfillment of destiny. Obedience accepts the Word as is. Notice verse 2 there. Moses says that the Word which God has spoken, you would, I put it this way, has an as-is acceptance clause. Have you ever bought a vehicle or maybe an item off the Facebook Marketplace, and up there they'll say this is being sold as-is. I will not make any adjustments to it. I will not change it. This is as-is. And that's how Moses declares the Word of God in a sense. It's the same way. It is as-is. We don't get the opportunity to modify it, to change it, to rearrange it. He says this in verse 2, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish all from it." Moses knew the human heart, prone to twist, determined to revise and maybe even dilute God's word. So he warns them plainly, don't tamper with the divine truth. What God has spoken, He has meant. Oh, don't try to take away from it. Don't try to add to it. Oh, but let it stand on its own to be. We are not editors. We are stewards of the Word of God. We do not reshape this truth. We simply are called to submit to it. How many people today feel like they have the ability to change it based upon what they want to do? Well, this is how it fits my life better. In a world that constantly pressures believers to adjust their convictions to match the culture, this verse stands as a clarion call to courageous fidelity to the Word of God. And it says, no, I don't have the option to change it to fit my culture, to change it to fit my life, to change it to fit my beliefs, but I must take my life and bring it into line with what God has declared. The lens of the Word is what I'm speaking of. We live some kind of lens, whether we use to interpret the world, that we use to interpret the world around us. That lens helps us decide what's true, helps us understand what really matters and how we should respond. And here's the critical question, and this is the one I want to ask you tonight. Are you filtering your life through God's Word Letting His truth shape your values, your choices, and your understanding of reality? Or are you filtering God's Word through your life, bending the Scriptures to fit your feelings, your culture, or your comfort? We don't have the option of doing the second one. But we must take our lives and cause them to come into subjection to the Word of God. When we filter life through God's Word, we let Scripture confront us, correct us, and lead us. Even when it is uncomfortable, we believe God's Word is true and everything else must bow to it. That's what we've got to believe if we believe in this Bible. We don't have the opportunity to interpret it based upon our feelings and our emotions. We must let this Bible interpret everything else. You know, I thought about it when I was at the shipyard. I had the opportunity to build submarines and aircraft carriers while I was there. Spent most of my time on submarines. And I remember the drawings that we had to use to build those submarines in the shipyard. These massive, complex blueprints, many of them. Some of them weren't quite as massive, but it was a collection of them. You go in and you could see the master index of just one set of drawings for one particular component system. It was unreal. Page after page after page of drawings that were complex, that these engineers and men that are much smarter than myself have sat down and worked out. This has to work this way. This tolerance has to be here. These particular materials have to be installed in this way. Oh, every bolt, every weld, every pipe, every angle is meticulously planned. Thousands of pages of diagrams would cover it. Oh, these engineering calculations, specifications, and none of it was accidental, but all of it had its purpose. Let me ask you tonight, would you dare to build or sell a submarine by guesswork or gut feeling? I hope not. I've told them before. I said several times when I was out there. I said, you want to take that aircraft carrier out on sea trials? I'll go. So you want to take that submarine out on sea trials? I'm staying right here. I've done work on them, and it ain't that I think that they're going to sink. I just said, there ain't no way you're getting me underneath the water like that. If you hear about me going on the submarine when it's going out on sea trials, something's mighty wrong with me. I'm just telling you, something's going haywire in my life. Oh, the margin for error is much too small. Lives are at stake. The pressures of the deep ocean are unforgiving. And if a single part is out of place or overlooked, disaster could strike far beneath the surface. Brother Eddie, some of you, Brother Mark, some of you might remember. I don't remember the exact date. I feel like it's sometime in April every year at the shipyard. They sound the buzzer during the, it was around 10 o'clock, I think it is 9 something in the morning. And this is to commemorate the USS Thresher that went down. It was a submarine that went down. We didn't build it, but another shipyard did. And it was some very small components that were not installed correctly, from what I understand, after they did the investigation. And it caused that submarine to go to the bottom of the ocean simply because there were some faulty parts or some missing components, whatever it was. I said, you know, we wouldn't dare do that with something like that because, you know, there's 120 sailors on board. But imagine the eternal destiny of man taking the Word of God and saying, well, hey, I can change it. I can modify it. Moses says, no, you cannot. God has spoken and He has said what He meant to say. Now take your life and line it up to the Word of God. How much more infinitely wise is our God? Oh, disaster can strike when we start trying to take the Word and to interpret it based upon our feelings or our wisdom. That's our first point. Just think about this. Oh, that a people formed in the fires, a people that have to hear the call of God and obey it. Number two, notice what Paul said, what Moses says here. He said, talks about the wisdom and the wonder of God's Word. Moses doesn't just call Israel to obey God's commands. He invites them to see the glory of what they've received from God. They weren't just regulations. They were a revelation from God Himself. A window into the heart of God, as it were. Notice here, verse number 6. Let's read it together if you got your Bibles. Deuteronomy 4 and 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What is Moses saying here? He is telling us that obedience to the word of God displays the wisdom of God. When we obey God's word as he intended it, it displays the wisdom of God even to the nations that are not under his rule. God's commands weren't meant to stifle joy or to restrict freedom. They were meant to showcase God's wisdom. In contrast to the chaotic and often cruel codes of other nations at that time, Israel's laws were marked by justice, by mercy, and by moral clarity. And if that was true for them in the Old Testament, how much more is it true for us as New Testament believers? Having not just 5 books in our Bible, but 66 books filled with these clear principles of justice, clear principles of mercy, and clear principles of morality. But the other nations didn't have this. For example, other nations sacrificed children to appease their capricious gods. Well, their gods were angry all the time. Their gods were hateful. Their gods desired blood. But not just blood of animals, their gods desired the blood of their children. So that's why we read about Molech, them taking their children and causing them to pass them through the fire before the god Molech. But here, Israel's law protected the vulnerable, the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners. Oh, other nations exploited the poor, but Israel was commanded to leave part of their harvest for the needy. This was not legalism, it was liberation rooted in God's holiness. That was what it meant for Israel. It displayed the wisdom of God when the other nations could look on and say, wow, you know, these people have something figured out. It's not far removed from us today. People should look at us living at this book, and they should be able to say, wow, that's a pretty good way to raise your children. That's a pretty good way, to rule your life. May not understand it all, but it should appear and have the appearance of God's wisdom, because obedience displays the wisdom of God. Second of all, obedience showcases the nearness of God. Notice verse number 7 of chapter 4. Still talking about these nations. He said, they're going to say, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? This was revolutionary. The gods of Israel's neighbors were remote beings. They were impersonal. And many times they were terrifying. But Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, was near to his people. He spoke to them. He listened. He walked with his people. This nearness was what made the covenant not just a law, but a relationship. God was not merely a ruler giving commands from a distance. He was a father shaping the lives of his children for their good. When we obey, it displays the wisdom of God. When we obey, it showcases how near God is to us. When we read this book and we say, hey, I'm going to live my life in accordance with it, people hear us do that. They say, well, you must believe that your God actually hears and sees. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Better than that. Not only does he hear and he see, but he's entered into relationship with me. And he has revealed himself to me. And I have found him to be faithful every time.
That's right.
Obedience showcases the nearness of God. Third thing Moses says here, obedience displays the righteousness of God. Let's look at verse 8. His nation still talking hypothetically through Moses. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? That's a question mark at the end of that. And the answer to this question is obvious. There's not a nation like this one, because there's not a God like this God. Oh, and this this is his commands for living, and it is the right and only true way for mankind to live. This wasn't just about moral superiority. It's about revelation. Israel didn't invent these laws. They didn't evolve from human wisdom. They weren't given by the God who just didn't care about his people. They were given by a God who's perfectly righteous and completely just. Oh, we obey the commands of God just like in Israel. It displays the righteousness of God. This made Israel a light to the nations, a preview of God's kingdom. Their obedience to God's righteous statutes was meant to cause the surrounding nations to take notice, not just of Israel, but of Israel's God. So real quickly, I'm going to make a couple points of application here, but think with me. Children of Israel, in the book of Joshua, they come to, they send spies into the land, and those spies end up in the house of Rahab the harlot. They're there in Rahab's house, and I don't have to go into all the details. We know what takes place there. She hides the spies, and after she hides the spies, and she begins to talk to them. And what has Rahab heard? She says, I have heard how God has moved on your behalf. I've heard how he's delivered you from Egypt. I've heard how he has delivered you from Og of Bashan and all of these other rulers just across the Jordan River. I've heard what God has done. And I fear this God. I want you to deal rightly with me, or show mercy to me. It's that same word hesed. It's the covenant love of God. I want you to show this love to me when you cut me up. I want you to spare my family. But have you ever asked the question, where in the world did Rahab hear about this thing? She heard from the unbelievers that were going there to partake of what her house consisted of. And through the mouth of those sinners, she heard about a God who was working on behalf of his people, and she heard about a nation that was unlike any other nation that she'd ever heard of. And she decided, I want to be a part of that nation. I want to serve that God, and I want to call those people my people. Because the righteousness of God was on display, and somebody was talking about it. I pray the same is true today.